individual episodes in the ministry of Jesus that we're going to look at this morning. A catch of fish, and Jesus calls Peter. Jesus heals a man of leprosy. He heals a paralyzed man, and then he calls Levi or Matthew to follow him. But just before we get into the passage, just like to give a little background on Luke and the gospel. We're doing a study through Luke that's going to take us actually right into next year. And Luke is the only non-Jewish writer in the New Testament. And he wrote the Gospel of Luke, which is a narrative of the life of Jesus. And then he wrote a second book called The Acts of the Apostles, which is a story an account of the growth, the establishment and the growth of the church. And in terms of volume, he wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else. Paul wrote more books than him, but if you count the words, Luke wins. So he's an important writer in the New Testament. And Luke addresses both of his books to a man called Theophilus. And in the beginning of Luke chapter 1, he gives the reason why he's writing to his friend Theophilus. And I'll just quote this from Luke chapter 1 and verse 3. He says this: "It seems good to me," this is Luke writing, "it seems good to me, having followed all things closely for some time, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." So Luke was gathering, compiling, in an organized and logical way, an account of the life of Jesus. You know, what he did, what he taught. And it's so that Theophilus could be certain about the things that he'd been taught. And of course, Theophilus didn't have a New Testament at that time. And so God's Spirit, Holy Spirit, led and guided and inspired Luke to write this account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So chapters 1 and 2 cover his birth. Chapter 3 is the preparation for his ministry with John the Baptist, and how John the Baptist prepared the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, and has his genealogy there as well. And then in chapter 4, when Ron Edgecombe was here a few weeks ago, he talked about the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And then we go into his public ministry. And the first thing that Luke talks about was actually how he was rejected in Nazareth, which was his hometown. And then last week we saw how he then moved to Capernaum and taught and did miracles there. As we approach these, as we look at these four episodes, I started to approach them as four individual stories, and they are four individual stories that perhaps had a lesson from each one. But then I realized there are actually some threads that tie them together, and Luke has put them here not just randomly. One thing we'll find is that there's a thread of sin and forgiveness of sin that goes through all four of them. There's a thread of discipleship and evangelism that goes through them all. And we also see in them that there are crowds of people following Jesus at this time. He was very popular. His ministry is very popular at this time. So let's look at the first one, which is chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And let me just read this to you. Chapter 5 of Luke, starting from verse 1. "Now on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And when they had come and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they brought their boat to the land, they left everything and followed him. Luke starts this chapter by saying that there were crowds were pressing on him to hear the word of God. And Jesus' popularity was growing. The crowds were following him. And Luke calls his teaching the word of God. What Jesus Christ was teaching was God's word. And the crowds, it says, the crowds were hungry for it. In these chapters of Jesus' ministry, Luke links his teaching and his miracles together, his words and his deeds. People were hearing his teaching, and people were coming and being healed. And Luke calls his words gracious words. He calls them powerful words, and he calls them the word of God. And as a result, people were hungry to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's by the lake, and he sees an empty fishing boat, and so he gets in it, pushes out from the land, and starts teaching the people. And it says that when he'd finished teaching, he tells Peter to push the boat out into the deep water and let down his nets. And Peter, who'd been fishing all night and hadn't caught anything, obeys him, even though he has his misgivings about it. And he did what Jesus told him, and they just caught this huge catch of fish. And a miraculous catch of fish, really. And Simon Peter, his reaction is he comes to Jesus and falls at his feet and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And this is interesting. I would think, or one might think, that you'd expect him to sort of bow down and worship Jesus or to thank him. But he says, "No, depart from me, I'm a sinful man." And I ask myself, well, why is this? And, you know, Peter, he got a glimpse when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in this miracle. He got a glimpse of the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. And there's something about his presence that made him conscious of his own sinful state. And he just fell down, said, "I'm a sinful man. Please depart from me." You know, Isaiah had a similar experience. We read about this in Isaiah chapter 6, where he was confronted with the holiness of God. And he said, "Woe is me, for I am lost." You know, we cannot stand in the presence of a holy God because we are sinful people. And Peter was aware that there's a big difference between himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you could go to the next slide. Oh, thanks. And so he realized that the Lord Jesus Christ was God. Perhaps he was only beginning to realize it. He knew there was something different here. And he was very conscious of his own sinfulness. The response of Jesus is this. He says to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be catching men." He was a professional fisherman, catcher of fish. And so we see two things in this call that Jesus gives to Simon Peter. He says to him, he gives him a work to do. He says, "You know, you're going to be catching men." And as a disciple, he was going to be bringing other people to Jesus. That was his calling. The other thing is there's an immediate change in his life. It says when they brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed Jesus. There was a new purpose in life for Peter, and it was an immediate thing. Now, Peter here has a very specific call. But you know, all of us who are Christians, who have given our lives to Jesus Christ, are called as well. We're called to serve him. And, you know, the challenge here is, how are you fulfilling the call that that God has given to you? Now, you might say, well, I haven't had a specific call like Peter. Some people are called to specific jobs. That's true. But all of us as believers are called to God, called to serve him, called to be a testimony for him, called to be his witnesses, called to be set apart for him, called to be holy. And the question I ask you, are we neglecting the call that God has given to us in our lives? Don't neglect the calls that apply to you as a Christian. Let's go to the second story. Mark, if you can. The second story is Jesus cleansing a man full of leprosy. And that's in verse 12. I'll just read those few verses to you. Chapter 5, verse 12. And it says this: when he was in one of the cities, this is Jesus, when he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. This is a story about a man that says was full of leprosy. And leprosy was a disease, or is a disease, that at that time no one had a cure for, you know, and it's considered contagious and unclean. And anybody suffering from leprosy was not allowed to live with other people. They had to be expelled from society. And it was a horrible situation. They had this terrible disease, and they also had the psychological trauma of being expelled from society and isolated. Our Wednesday evening study last week, somebody asked, well, you know, is leprosy a disease today? And the answer is yes. And I was saying that I remember a number of years ago, we were on holiday in Maui. And my son Matthew had a pilot's license, and he rented a four-seater plane, and we went flying, and we went to the next island called Molokai, and around to the north side of the island. And there was an old leprosy colony there. And on that side of the island, there's these huge cliffs that come out of the sea. And they're 3,000 feet high. And they say they're the highest cliffs in the world. In fact, if any of you saw Jurassic Park, the first movie, when they were going to the island, that's where they filmed the helicopter coming into the island. And there's huge cliffs, and they just go straight into the sea. And there's this little promontory of land, and there, and that's where this colony for people with leprosy was established. And it was a horrible place. And when they went there, they couldn't escape. There's no way up the cliffs. You couldn't go out to sea. And as I was just thinking about it, I thought, well, I'm just going to check if my memory is correct. So I went on to Google and checked about it. And sure enough, this place, it's called Kalupapa, was established in 1866. And there was this fear of leprosy, that it was contagious and it was just unclean. And so anybody with it was sent to this colony, and they couldn't escape. And they were never allowed to return, and they were never allowed to have any visitors. They were considered dead. In fact, they were legally considered dead, and a death certificate was issued for them when they were sent there, even before they died. It's terrible. And the law that sent them there was only repealed in 1966. And even today, there are still well, as of 3 years ago, there were still six people living there with leprosy. They were free to leave, but they preferred that life of seclusion. I don't know if any of you have read the book by James Mitchell called Hawaii, but he has a chapter there on it. And it's just it's a horrible situation. It's a horrible disease. And as I saw that place, you realized what it was, a little bit of what it was to have leprosy. And this man here, it says he's full of leprosy. But what it says was that it says that Jesus was actually in one of the cities. And so this man must have been so desperate, he actually came to the city. You know, I mean, he risked his life. I mean, he could have been killed for doing this. And he just fell at the feet of Jesus and begged him. You know, he was desperate. He just had no other hope. And Jesus' reaction is this. It says, well, he said to Jesus, you know, if you will, you can make me clean. And it says, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. And I think that's an amazing sentence to read, because nobody would touch somebody with leprosy. But Jesus showed his compassion for the man. He just reached out and touched him and said, I will be clean. And immediately, it says, the leprosy left him. You know, leprosy is used in the Bible as a picture of the effect of sin in our lives. You know, it's something that scars us. It's something that makes us unclean. It eventually leads to our death. And when we see Jesus here healing this man and saying, I can make you clean, he can also make each one of us clean from the leprosy of sin. And I know many of us here who know the Lord as our Savior have experienced that. It says in the next couple of verses that, in fact, Mark, if you go to the next slide, it says that as a result of this healing, the word about Jesus spread, and it says that great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed, but it said he would withdraw himself into the wilderness and pray. And I just want to think for a moment about this habit that Jesus Christ had of prayer, of praying. Luke documents a number of times or episodes of Jesus going away and praying. If you turn over to chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, in these days he went to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when the day came, he called his disciples and chose them, of them 12. He had a major decision he wanted to make. And he spent all night in prayer. The Lord recognized the need for that. And then he went and chose them. If you go to chapter 9, verse 18, it says, and it happened that as he was praying alone, disciples came to him and he asked them, who do people say that I am? In the same chapter, verse 28. Now, after 8 days, he took with him Peter and John and James and went into the mountains to pray. And so on. And so Jesus spent so much time in prayer. One devotional book said that Jesus fulfills his mission through prayer. At every critical junction in his public life, his ministry, and his death, he is found praying. Jesus was very popular here at the moment. And when he was popular, when things were going well, he still saw the need to pray. Later, when he had decisions to make, he saw the need to pray. When there was opposition, when things were not going well from a human point of view, he saw the need to pray. And I ask myself, you know, if the Lord saw the need to pray to his Father, how much more do I? How is your prayer life? How is my prayer life? What does it take for us to see the need for prayer? You know? When life is going well, do you pray? The tendency is not to. When you're under pressure, do you pray? You know, prayer is powerful. There's some wonderful promises in Scripture about prayer and encouraging us to pray. So Jesus would withdraw the desolate places and pray. Let's go on to the next one, which is a story about a healing of a paralyzed man. And I'll read that. It's from verse 17 to verse 26. Now, and you know, this story from my childhood, I can remember this story so well. I mean, these are all familiar stories to people who've grown up and going to Sunday school. But this one is just one that somehow the picture of it I can remember from my childhood. And it goes like this. One of these days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and led him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And then verse 20. And when he saw their faith, he said, this is Jesus, man, your sins are forgiven you. The scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he arose up before them, picked up what he'd been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. Luke tells us that teachers of the law were present here with Jesus on this occasion, some of them from Jerusalem. And the news about Jesus had reached them, and they'd come and see and to hear for themselves. And Jesus is in a house, and there's just crowds of people in the house and all around the house. You can just try and picture it. And some men have a friend who is paralyzed, and they want to bring him to Jesus for healing. And, of course, they can't get in. So they climb up on the roof. Somehow they open the roof. It looked very easy in this picture here, but I'm sure it was a bit of a mess on the roof. And they let this man down to Jesus. And Jesus does something unexpected. Instead of healing the man, which everybody was expecting him to do, he says, man, your sins are forgiven you. You know, that's a powerful statement. Your sins are forgiven you. Well, you know, by making a statement like that, he's making a statement about who he is, that he is, he has the power to forgive sins. And his act or his words really present a challenge to those Jewish leaders who are there. And they start saying to themselves, well, nobody can forgive sins but God. And so they question Jesus in their thoughts. And, you know, and actually, that's understandable because, you know, if he had not been the Son of God, if he was not truly God, then what he was saying was blasphemous. And so this starts questioning of Jesus. And so Jesus says to them, you know, he says, you know, what's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? And he says to them, to just show you that I have this authority and this power to forgive sins, he heals this man, and the man gets up and walks. You know, in the New Testament, walking is a metaphor for a person's way of life, for a person's behavior. You know? And Jesus, in saying this man, telling this man to rise up and walk, in healing him, there's this, there's a metaphor for our lives. So when Jesus forgives us for our sin, when he gives us new life, we can live in newness of life. We can walk in newness of life. Notice that he calls himself in verse 24, he calls himself Son of Man. And you might say, well, what's special about that? All of us could call ourselves a son or a daughter of man. But Jesus usually identified himself with the term Son of Man. And, it implies his humanity, but also talks about or implies his divinity. In Daniel chapter 7, there's a prophecy about the Messiah, and he's called the Son of Man. And it talks about the Son of Man and how to him is going to be given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and that all peoples and nations and a language and languages will serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. And when Jesus uses that term, Son of Man, about himself, there is this implication here that, yes, I am that Son of Man that Daniel talks about. And probably these religious rulers, the people who come up from Jerusalem, would recognize that as well. And this section ends with people in amazement, glorifying God and saying, we've seen extraordinary things today. The last story, Mark, if you can go to it, is the calling of Levi. Levi is Matthew, the one who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. And I'll read that from verse 27. And after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house. And there was a huge company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This story is about Levi, and he's a tax collector. And as many of you are aware, in that day, he would have been a dishonestly rich man. He would have been lining his own pockets. And as a result of that, he was a social outcast as well. He was serving the occupying Romans. Now, this interaction, it doesn't tell us if Jesus has seen him or interacted with him before, but it just says that Jesus came to him and said, follow me. And it says, he left everything and followed Jesus. Here's another person who's being called by Jesus, and we see a total change in his life and his purpose of life. And then we see that there's a change in his attitude and his behavior. He says he organizes a great feast to honor Jesus. And he also invites his friends, other tax collectors, other people who are considered sinful in their society. And he invites them all to the dinner so they can meet Jesus as well. And when Jesus is questioned about this, it says by the Pharisees, he says, only sick people need a doctor. If you're well, you don't go to the doctor. And he says, I've come not to call righteous people, but sinners to repentance. And these people who are questioning Jesus, they saw themselves as being righteous. They didn't see themselves as needing repentance. But Jesus says, I've come for sinners. I've come for sinners to repent and come to me. You know, just as I summarize these four stories, there are some thoughts that flow through them all, as I suggested at the beginning. And the first one is how Jesus deals with sin and sinners. You know, in the interaction with Peter, Peter recognized himself as a sinful person, and there was a barrier between him and Jesus. And he asked Jesus to depart. You know, he was uncomfortable in his presence as a sinful person. In the second story about the healing, the cleansing of this man with leprosy, Jesus demonstrates his power to heal. He demonstrates his compassion to heal people. And as we said, leprosy is a picture of sin. The paralyzed man had his sins forgiven. You know, and again, Jesus demonstrates his authority to cleanse a person's life. And with Levi, we see the similar thing, that he's come to not to call righteous people, but sinners to repentance. Another thread that goes through these four stories is that of discipleship and the response of disciples to tell others about Jesus. You know, Peter was called to evangelize. He's going to be a catcher of men. The leper who was cleansed, he was so excited about what the Lord had done for him that it says he went telling people. And that crowds of people were coming to hear Jesus. There were crowds anyway, but it says more people came to hear Jesus because of what this man had said about what Jesus had done for him. I see this man who was paralyzed and was brought to Jesus by his friends, you know. And there's a phrase there that we read that says, when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the friends, that he healed the man. Now, that's an interesting phrase, when he saw their faith. And I say to myself, those men had the faith to know that Jesus could heal their friend. And so they brought their friend to Jesus. Do I have that same faith? Do I believe that Jesus can change people? Do I have the faith to bring people to Jesus and know that he can change their lives and save them? It's a question I ask myself. And I ask all of us, yes. And Levi, of course, we see the evangelism in him. When he was saved, he wanted all his friends to come and meet Jesus. There was a change there. And, you know, this is a challenge to me, and maybe it's a challenge to you as well. You know, when Jesus was in the boat with Peter, he said, go out into the deep and let your nets down. And, you know, Peter had toiled all night in his own strength and hadn't caught anything, you know. And it's a challenge to me, you know, to get out into the deep water, out of my depth, where all I can do is rely on the Lord. You know, you toil so much and you don't see anything in your own strength. What about me? You know, I need to get out there trusting the Lord that he can save people. And what about you? And what about us as the church here at Parkrest? You know, we mustn't be afraid to cast our net out. You know, we need the faith to believe that when we bring somebody to Jesus, that he can open that person's eyes and save them. You know, if we don't, we're going to dwindle, die as a church. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. These stories, these accounts that are so familiar, and yet, Lord, you can teach us through them. And Lord, we ask for your blessing on your word in our hearts. We thank you that you are a compassionate and loving Savior who wants to save, who wants to empower us to serve you. Father, we thank you that you call us. Father, we ask for your blessing on us now. We thank you for the food downstairs. And Father, we thank you for those who have prepared it. And we ask that you'll bless our fellowship and our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.